Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, and reads as follows. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. As you will remember from our previous two sermons, in chapters 2 and 3 of this book of Revelation, we find seven different letters from the risen, ascended, and exalted Lord Jesus addressed to seven different congregations in Asia Minor. Now, most of these letters include both words of praise and words of criticism for the members of those congregations. However, our text for today records Jesus' words to one of only two churches that included no criticism, but only words of praise and comfort for the believers. Since only two out of the seven churches in Asia Minor were not rebuked for tolerating false doctrine and sin in their midst, we can see that even back then, faithful congregations were few in number. It has now been approximately 2,000 years since those letters were written, and the situation in the world around us has only gotten worse. Faithful churches are indeed a very rare thing to find in the world. By the grace of God alone, without us doing anything to merit or deserve this blessing, the Lord has given us, in this very congregation, one of those few churches that have stayed true to his word without giving in to the seduction of false doctrine, worldly wisdom, philosophies, and vain deceits. We can, therefore, take this message of Jesus to the faithful congregation in Philadelphia very personally, as if it were addressed to our own congregation right here. So then let us now give careful consideration to Christ's message to a faithful church. We shall see in this letter, in the first place, that he knows what we have done out of love for him. Secondly, that he promises to bless us in this life. And thirdly, that he has given us a crown of eternal life. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text for today is the letter that the Lord Jesus dictated through the Apostle John to a church in a city called Philadelphia. As was the case in the other letters that we've considered thus far over the past couple of weeks, so also in this one we notice that the letter is sent to the pastor of the church, who's called the angel of the church, because the word angel means messenger, and the pastor is the one who brings the messages of God's holy word to the people. We read in the first verse, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So our Lord Jesus Christ, the author of this letter, identifies himself with a few different titles that highlight that he is God and that he is our Savior. He calls himself he that is holy and he that is true, thus setting forth his divine attributes of holiness and faithfulness. But Christ furthermore calls himself he that hath the key of David, thus stressing the fact that he is the promised descendant of David, the Messiah Savior foretold over so many years in the Old Testament. And what exactly does this Messiah Savior do with this key that he says he has, this key of David? Well, our text says that he openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. This is an obvious reference to the judgment of Christ, which cannot be reversed or changed. Christ is the one who opens the doors of heaven for his believing followers. And no one can close heaven against the believers. So also when Christ closes the door of heaven against an unbeliever, no one can change that judgment either. That judgment cannot be reversed, countered, or undone. Consequently, the very important question for us humans to consider is, who will have the door opened unto him, and who will have the door shut? And on the basis of what will this opening and shutting take place? Well, the scriptures provide the answer in many different places, one of which can be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36, which says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the simple answer is those who trust in Jesus as their Savior will have the door of heaven open wide to them. And no one, not even the devil himself, can prevent the believer from entering heaven when he dies. When Christ opens the door, no one can shut it. But all those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior will have the door of heaven shut to them. And no matter how much he may try to pry the door open by appealing to his own works and imagined merits, that door will remain closed. And it is, of course, absolutely impossible for the Lord Jesus to make any mistakes in this matter. He won't accidentally shut the door of heaven on a believer or open the door of heaven for an unbeliever by mistake. Even a very clever hypocrite who might be able to fool all of his earthly friends and relatives into believing that he's a Christian will not be able to fool Jesus, the one who holds the key to heaven. The scriptures tell us, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Yes, Christ knows everything about us. He knows whether or not we're true believers. He knows what works we do. He knows the works of sin, the only things that the unbelievers can do. And he knows and sees the good works of the believers as evidence of their faith. And those works are indeed pleasing in his sight. Accordingly, he says this very thing to the Christians in Philippi, rather Philadelphia, that he knows their good works. He knows they're Christians. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, which means they're definitely believers, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Though Jesus says they had only a little bit of strength, they kept the word of Christ. They did not deny his name. And may that always be said of all of us. We in ourselves have very little strength. Yet by the grace of God, with His power, we will continue to hold firmly to His word. We will not deny our Savior. We will not turn from the Scriptures. So then, in order to stay faithful to the Lord and in the face of all the spiritual attacks of the devil, the world, and our flesh, we must indeed cling tightly to and continue in Christ's word. Jesus told his disciples, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It is through his word, Holy Scripture, that the Holy Ghost works in our hearts to strengthen us and preserve us in the one true saving faith. God alone receives all the credit for both bringing us into the faith and preserving our saving faith. If any of us would ever turn away from Him, that would be entirely on us. God gets all the credit for our preservation in the faith, but man must take all the blame if he turns from the Lord Jesus. But we must, in the fear and love of God, trusting in His power and grace, continue in His word. As Jesus says to this congregation in Philadelphia, that they had kept His word, had not denied His name. We definitely would not want it to be said of us what Jesus said of the congregation in Ephesus, which is mentioned in the chapter that comes just before our text, which you might remember because it was the sermon from 2 weeks ago, where it was recorded that they had lost their first love. They had grown weak and cold in their love for the Lord. As Christ knows our faith and our works, the fruits of faith in Him, so also He knows everything we're going through in life, all of the trials and temptations that are brought upon us by our spiritual enemies. Now, that faithful congregation in Philadelphia, we learn from our text for today, they were being troubled by hypocrites outside of their congregation who claimed to be true followers of God, spiritual Jews, spiritual Israel, but they were in reality followers of Satan. But in demonstration of His love, His great power and grace, Jesus also promises that some of those spiritual enemies, those servants of Satan, would be converted, would be brought into the saving Christian faith and join the Christians in their church in Philadelphia and worship God before their feet. We read in verse 9 of our text, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." When such former enemies of the Savior are brought to saving faith, then they can see and really experience and appreciate the great love that God has for His believing children. They then no longer despise the gospel as foolishness, but treasure the forgiveness of sins earned for them by Christ, and then hold it in their hearts, guard it and protect it, lest the spiritual enemies strip it from them. Through the power of His word, Christ keeps His believing children safe in the hour of temptation. Without the power of Christ and His word, we would most certainly fall into sin and unbelief, especially knowing how much more powerful the devil is than we are. But Jesus preserves His believing followers in the faith against every temptation. He says in the next verse of our text, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Notice the nice expression here for the gospel. It's called the word of God's patience. Since the gospel sets forth the amazing patience of the Lord. Indeed, the gospel tells us about Christ's great patience, enduring all the suffering and pain that our sins deserved to save us from our sins. And as a result of that redeeming work, God shows us much love and patience, which the Bible describes as long-suffering. Infinite love and kindness, mercy that endures forever, even forgiving us all our sins. That is the message of the gospel, the message of God's merciful patience. And it's through that gospel that our faith is strengthened. And we are, as our text says, kept safe in the hour of temptation, as Jesus describes here. The Lord has also given us the promise that he will not allow too great of a temptation to come upon us. We read in St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That is the sure promise of the faithful Lord and Savior, the one who identifies in himself in our text as he that is holy, he that is true. He that opens the door of heaven through his own substitutional work of redemption, and no one can close it against us. Jesus continues in this letter to the Philadelphian Christians, saying, Behold, I come quickly. This is a reference to his second coming on the last day to judge the world in righteousness. Since the time of Christ's ascension into heaven, the true believers have been eagerly waiting for his coming, for his return. And we should rightly understand that this could happen at any time. Sometimes the promise of the coming judgment is used in Scripture in the context of striking fear into the hearts of the unbelievers. But here, of course, since it's addressed to faithful Christians, it's used in the context of comfort. This earthly life with all of its hardships will soon be over. Jesus will return, as he says in our text, quickly. How quickly? We don't know. Jesus has, though, given us various signs to watch for, signs of the times, signs that the end is near. He describes these things as including wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, the spread of the gospel into all the world, and so on. Sadly, also, a great rise in wickedness will attend the last days. To a certain extent, those signs were able to be viewed at the time that this text was written, 2,000 years ago, roughly. But even more so today, we certainly see those signs in the world around us. Now, Jesus didn't give us those signs so that we would be able to calculate exactly when his return would come, but to keep us watchful and ready at all times. So every time you hear about a war or a rumor of a war, every time you hear about an earthquake, every time you're just amazed by how wicked this world is becoming, remember, those are signs of the end. Christ will come soon. Because Christ's coming on the last day, as well as whatever day God has chosen to take us out of this world through death, it's unknown to us. It's in his hands. That means we do need to be ready at all times. But the only way that we sinful creatures can be ready for his return is to have our sins forgiven. And thankfully, they are all forgiven through Christ. So we must continue in the saving Christian faith. Thankfully, the Lord keeps us in the faith, preserves us against the hour of temptation, as he says in our text. He takes away all of our sins, removes them far from us, puts them out of his memory. The Lord declares, I, Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And again, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Yes, we have the forgiveness of all our sins through faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what makes it possible for us to look forward to the end, look forward to his return, cheerfully welcome him on the last day. Now, in the chapter that comes just before our text, in chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus describes our future home in heaven, eternal salvation, as a crown of life. There we read, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That is the very crown that Jesus is talking about in the last verse of our text for today, where he says, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Obviously, we wouldn't want anyone to take our salvation from us, our crown of life everlasting. So then what do we need to do? Jesus says, "Hold that fast which thou hast." Hold on tightly to Christ. Hold on tightly to the gospel. Don't turn from him. Don't surrender the truth of his holy word. It is interesting to notice that Jesus says in this last verse that we already have this crown. We already have eternal life in heaven. We haven't yet entered into that blessed condition, but it's ours. It's been earned for us already by Christ. It's been given to us, promised us in the gospel. And the promises of God are always fulfilled. So it's already ours. We don't need to earn it. We don't need to steal it. We don't need to apprehend it. We don't need to achieve it, find it. We've already got it. Now we just need to be sure that we don't let it go. Don't give it up. Hold fast to it, which obviously means holding fast to Christ and his word, because it's only through his word that your saving faith is strengthened and preserved. And it should be clearly understood that holding fast to the word of God does not just mean coming to church on Sunday, sitting in the pew, and forcing yourself to stay awake while the pastor preaches. It also does not mean simply memorizing scripture passages. Now, those things are good, coming to church and listening to the preaching of his word. And it's certainly good to memorize the scriptures, commit them to your mind and heart. But in and of itself, that doesn't make you ready for his return. That doesn't make you a Christian. You have to believe it. Hold to it. Cling to it. Value it. Love it. Possess it by faith. Confide in it. Trust in the promises of the gospel with firm confidence. And don't give it up. That's what it really means to have the Word of God in your heart. That's what it means to hold fast to what you have, so that no one takes that wonderful crown of salvation that's been given to you. So may God strengthen and uphold all of us in this congregation as he did the congregation in Philadelphia, preserving us in the saving Christian faith through his precious means of grace, the gospel and the sacraments, unto life everlasting. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.